Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for this high privilege that you've given us to assemble ourselves together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus, chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron and the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put your words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak, and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Now, previously, we indicated that there are three sub-points that should enable us to expound on the second major point of the message that we are considering based on Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, which is that you should recognize that no one else can carry out God's instruction to you. Now, consequently, in our last study, we considered the first sub-point, which is that you should not, like Moses, ignore the Lord's order and promise by thinking someone else is to carry out God's order but not you. So we consider the second sub-point. The second sub-point is that you should not, like Moses, make God angry with you because of your response to his instruction to you. Again, let me repeat that. You should not, like Moses, make God angry with you because of your response to his instruction to you. And you see, sometimes we fail to recognize that what we do or say have consequences. However, the Holy Spirit wants us not to forget the truth, that what we say or do have consequences. It is to remind us of this fact that verse 14 of Exodus chapter 4 begins with the word "then" of the NIV, and of course in many other English versions. Now the adverb "then" in the English is subject to three interpretations. It can mean "at that time" or "after that" next, or "therefore." So that when it is used in the English, it may not always be clear in what sense it is used. Therefore, it is necessary to determine in what sense it is used in our passage. Now the word "then" in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that has several usages. Although some of our English versions, such as the New Century Version and the Contemporary English Versions, among others, omitted its translation. But in our passage, there are three possible usages of the conjunction. It can be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events so that it may then be translated "then." Another possibility or possible usage in our passage is as a marker of result, with the meaning "so that" or "therefore." Another possible usage is as a marker of reason or cause, hence means "that is why," or it means "because." It is probably this last usage that was intended by the translators of the today's English version and the New Jerusalem Bible that began verse 14 with the phrase "at this," at this. Now, truly, each of these usages fits the context so that it's possible that the three usages are applicable somehow. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems to me that the primary focus that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, wants us to understand is its usage as a marker of result, while the marker of sequence is secondary. In other words, while what is stated in the first line of Exodus 4 verse 14 follows sequentially to what is reported in verse 13 regarding Moses' final attempt to excuse himself from carrying out God's instruction to him, the focus is more on the result of Moses' response. Now, this being the case, the word then used in the NIV is to be understood to mean therefore, with the meaning next also implied. Now, the result of Moses' response, that is his final excuse to evade the mission the Lord assigned him, was the lost anger. That was the result. As we read in the first sentence then of Exodus 4 verse 14, when it says, the lost anger burned against Moses. Now, it is easy to understand why the Lord was angry at this point in his dealing with Moses. He had given him assurances of being with him and have shown him miracles that should convince him that the Lord was sending him to Egypt to carry out the commission given to him. Now, despite these, Moses still found a way to try to wiggle out of his commission. Now, this certainly displeased the Lord. In fact, the Lord is not easily angered, as Moses attested later in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus although it's what we're studying, but I'm still going to be picking up another passage in Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 reads, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abandoning love and faithfulness. Now, the Lord was slow to anger with Moses, but that did not mean he would not become angry. So when Moses did not respond by joyfully accepting his commission, the Lord's patience was also to say that he became angry with Moses, as conveyed in our passage of Exodus 4 verse 14 that we're studying. Now, there's nothing worse on this planet than for the Lord to be angry at anyone. There's nothing worse than that. Hence, the sub point we're considering, which is, you should not, like Moses, make God angry with you because of your response to his instruction to you. Because it's important that we do not put ourselves in a position whereby God is angry with us, it will be important to explore a little more detail the idea of the Lord being angry with a believer. To do this, we begin by considering things that could make the Lord angry with a person, beside the obvious one in our passage, where the Lord is angry because of Moses' response to his commission. Now, this aside, the most fundamental thing that makes God angry with anyone is idolatry. That is the thing that, above all things, makes God get angry with anyone. Now, the scripture several times stated idolatry as reason for God's anger. When Israel quickly got into involved in idolatry, where they were encamped along Mount Sinai, that quickly angered the Lord, as we can gather from Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 10. Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 10. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Now they lost anger, burned against Israel, when some of them were involved in idolatry, in the sense of worshipping the gods of the Moabites, according to Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. He reads, "So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them." Now, in the time of Judges, idolatry was consistently stated as that which drew God's anger against Israel, as we can read from, for example, in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Judges chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Now, during the period of the kings, idolatry is also indicated as that which led to God's anger. Now, although the history of Israel, king is filled with idolatry, but it was really with Solomon that we first read of God's anger, or God being angry because of idolatry, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 10, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. It reads, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods. Solomon did not keep the last command. Now the prophets contended with Israel's idolatry and so constantly denounced it. Now prophet Jeremiah, for example, indicated that the idolatry angered God in Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 3 reads, "Because of the evil they have done, they provoke me to anger. Look at, by burning incense and worshipping other gods that neither they nor your fathers ever knew." So idolatry is without doubt the most mentioned factor in the Old Testament scripture that led to God's anger. Certainly, it is the one sin of Israel that was consistently mentioned as angering God. So, why is idolatry such a predominant sin that draws God's anger? Why is that so? Now, to answer this question, we should first understand what idolatry is. In its simplest form or term, idolatry is a worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the Lord God. Again, simply, it's nothing but the worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the Lord God. It is to be devoted to anything or anyone more than to God. That's idolatry. Are we going to, you know, though we maybe one of these days we'll do a little more detailed study on it. But the thing is, sometimes people almost all over the world, well, mostly in the West, because they don't have all these trees or animals that they worship, they say, well, we're not involved with it. And yet, people are loaded with idolatry right and left, and they don't know it. But if you take this simple definition I've given you, you begin to see how people are so much in idolatry and don't even know it. So, idolatry then is a prevailing sin that leads to God being angry at anyone because it is an affront to his person. It's an attack to his person. Now, to be involved in idolatry is to deny that the true God is the creator of all things, leading to worshiping of things created instead of the creator, as implied in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 reads, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." Now idolatry implies worshipping other supernatural beings God created, specifically the demons. Thus, idolatry is considered as worshipping demons through offering of sacrifices. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, made this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 reads, "No, may the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons." So when people do these things of the sacrifice to the trees and this and that, they are actually doing that to the demons. Now the Holy Spirit made the same point through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 reads, "They sacrifice to demons, which are not God. Gods they have not known. Gods that recently appeared." "Gods your fathers did not fear." Now, beside the fact that idolatry is an affront to the person and the work of God, it angers the Lord because it leads to all kinds of sinful behavior, as stated in Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. He reads, "And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." So anyway, we have declared that idolatry is the most important factor that provokes God's anger on any person. Now hearing this, one could easily say that he or she will never be involved in idolatry so as to offend the Lord. Now this position is probably because idolatry, especially in the Old Testament time, is presented in terms of making idols or various images that are representations of gods and worshipping them. Now this is an understanding of idolatry that is limited. In truth, idolatry is to be devoted and to love anything more than God. To be devoted and love anything more than God. To put anything above God. That's idolatry. Thus, it is not surprising that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, defines idolatry in terms of greed in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Now, a person who is greedy puts acquisition of money or material things above God. The person's devotion and love are directed to money or material things. Now, here is the thing that sometimes when we say this kind of thing, people may not easily understand what we mean. Now, when people want to make money, become rich at any cost, without any reference to God, without thinking about what is fair, justice, if that happens, that's idolatry. Because now something is more important than God. However, though, it is impossible to be in love and to be devoted to material things to the point that fit into greed and still be devoted to God as He demands of us. Can happen. Now this we can understand from the assertion of our Lord Jesus Christ of how one cannot serve God and money equally in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 reads, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In other words, you can't give both equal devotion. Consequently then, if you do not want the Lord to be angry with you, then you should avoid idolatry or greed, or putting anything above your devotion or worship of God. So in any event, idolatry is a primary factor that will draw the anger of God. But there are other factors that will do the same. Take another one. Complaining in the face of God's goodness or His provision will elicit His anger. Don't read that. Complaining in the face of God's goodness or His provision will elicit His anger. Now this factor is evident in the Lord's dealing with Israel. He delivered them from slavery through a show of His power and a witness. This in the dividing of the Red Sea. He provided the right condition of weather for them at night and during the day. He provided them with manna for their daily sustenance. Now, despite these provisions of God, Israel complained about hardship they encountered in the desert. See, they saw the Red Sea divide, God divided. He provided them food from heaven, manna. Despite all that, when they ran into a little problem, they started complaining. Now, such complaining provoked God's anger towards them, as stated in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Put your marker to that Numbers 11. I'm going to pick a few passages from verses from there. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. He reads, "Now the people complain about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Now Israel complained about the manna. In other words, when you have problem in your soul, you complain about things being boring. The petition of things become boring to you because there's a problem in the soul. So they were complaining how boring it was to eat this manna every day. Yet that was a perfect provision that God made for them. So they complained. See, look at Numbers 11, look at verses 4 through 6. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6 reads, "Then the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now, we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" But they were complaining. God gave them perfect food, balanced diet, everything, no problem with cholesterol and all of that. They didn't like it. That's the problem. We'll get in trouble with our spiritual life. Now this complaint angered God, as we can read, look at verse 10. Same Numbers 11, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Moses had the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled." Now the implication of the Lord's anger about Israel's complaint is that when a believer continues to complain despite God's continuous kindness, that the person is likely asking for God's anger towards the individual. You see, many of us Christians like complaining because of some hardships we encounter, but we confidently forget the goodness the Lord shows us daily. If you are the kind of believer who is never satisfied and always complaining despite the goodness of the Lord that shows to you, then you should desist from that attitude, lest you make God angry with you, or you desist to avert his anger if he is already angry with you. Another thing that will provoke God's anger is rebellion towards those he has chosen to lead believers spiritually. This point is well illustrated when Aaron and Miriam decided to malign Moses and in so doing rebel against his authority as Israel's leader. Their criticism of Moses led to God's anger towards them, according to Numbers chapter 12,
verses 1 and 2. And hold on to that, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He reads, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord had this. Now Miriam and Aaron did not only malign Moses because of his marriage to a Cushite woman, but they questioned his spiritual authority, which led to the Lord being angry with both of them, as indicated by the Lord addressing them, as we read in Numbers chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 4 through 8 read, At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face. See, those things are things that should remind us what is called God's election, God's plan. Moses didn't do anything to deserve that. If anything, he did the opposite. Everything to be undeserving. But look at how, because of God's plan for him, that he chose him and set him apart to do what he wants him to do. So, here the Lord is saying, He is faithful in all my house. With Him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now certainly, many Christians don't know that today. They get into that, and many people go into all kinds of things, and we never know why, because we never make connections. People go through some all kinds of illnesses and things that you wouldn't even imagine, and all we see is the tail end. We don't look at what, we don't know what happened, why God is raining that kind of judgment on a person. We don't know that. Now, at least I know one thing. I know of a case, in my judgment, one of the people, one of the persons I've considered in my time of having died one of the most horrible deaths of anyone who claims to be a Christian I've ever seen. And it goes back to close to what we're studying here. Certainly, though, the Lord was angry with Miriam and Aaron, as evident in Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 9 now. Verse 9 says, The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. We're going to come back to this passage, but for now we'll just continue to go with our study. So this example of the Lord being angry with Aaron and Moses and Miriam for criticizing and being rebellious towards Moses' leadership should teach us that whether believers are aware or not, when they malign their spiritual leaders and challenge their authority, the law frowns at such attitude. Another thing that will provoke God's anger is irreverence to Him, with the implication that we can do something to help God carry out His plan while ignoring His word. In other words, God says, this is the way you do it, we ignore that. Say, it doesn't really matter. And we want to help Him do something else. Now, this action is revealed with Uzziah, who was well-meaning when David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Uzziah thought he could help to steady the Ark from falling when the oxen carrying it stumbled, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. Second Samuel, chapter 6, verse 6. And hold on to that passage. Verse 6 reads, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. So it would seem that Uzziah did the right thing, right? But that was not the case, in that he was not supposed to touch the ark. Now you see something falling. I mean, we can say it's natural. He reached out to go help it. But this is the thing that I personally believe. No one helps God in His ministry. When He wants His ministry to go forward, He's going to go for it. When He wants to shut it, He's going to shut it. It would be a mistake to think that you can help prompt whatever it takes. Whatever God is doing, you can help it. Now, in this particular case, this is an unusual situation because the person was trying to help at the expense of the truth. See, the fact that the ark may fall does not override God's instruction that the Israelites should not touch the ark except for the Levites authorized to carry the ark in a certain manner. When you take a mental picture, he saw something about to fall. He reacts. He forgot that God says, only a Levite. Even then, a few group of Levites can do that. Furthermore, his effort implies then that God could not keep the ark from falling of the oxen carrying it. That's what he was implying. Therefore, his action was described as irreverent. That elicited God's anger, as we can read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, look at verse 7. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 7 reads, the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, the implication of the Lord being angry because of irreverence shown by Uzziah in touching the ark is that when we think that we are important in advancing God's word, or when we treat with contempt anything that is involved in the worship of the Lord, then we will provoke Him to anger. Take for example, we believers are commanded to celebrate the Lord's Supper. However, if a believer treats it with contempt, that will provoke God's anger. We say this because
of the example God made of some Corinthian believers who treated the celebration of the Lord's Supper with contempt. That was irreverence. They were disciplined by the Lord, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. First Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. First Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 29 reads, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, that have died." So, irreverent acts towards God draws his anger. Still, another thing that will cause God's anger is disobedience to his word, as you could expect. Disobedience to his word. Now, this point is illustrated severally in the scripture. King Josiah, a good king of Israel, or Judah, concluded that God's anger towards Israel is due to lack of obedience to his word, according to 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 13. Second Kings chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 13. Second Kings, chapter 22, verse 13. It is, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Prophet Isaiah also indicated that failure to obey God's word by Israel led to his anger, as we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. It reads, "Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will be and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised." So God's anger will always result in a response from him. In other words, when he gets angry, he will respond. Now this we can illustrate with several examples in the scripture. So when Israel complained against God's provision of manna so that he became angry with them, he responded with a judgment of plague in the midst of providing quail for them, according to Numbers chapter 11, verse 33. Numbers, and hold on to Numbers. Numbers 11 verse 33 reads, "But while the meat was still between their feet, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague." The Lord's anger towards Moses' siblings for criticizing him and rebelling against his spiritual leadership resulted in Miriam being afflicted with leprosy, as recorded in Numbers chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Numbers chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 read, "The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy." When Israel was reluctant to go and take over the land of Canaan because of discouraging report of the 10 of the 12 spies, the spies that went to explore the land, the Lord was angry with them. His anger was shown in causing Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years to ensure all those 20 years and up died without entering Canaan, as recorded in Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 through 13. Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 through 13. And hold on to Numbers. I'm going to go to one more passage. I'll come right back to Numbers. Number 32, verse 11 reads, "Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more who came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on earth to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert 40 years, until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone." Now there's also the Lord's declaration that his anger will lead to drought and famine, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17. He reads, "Then the Lord's anger will burn against you." That's when they... "And he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you." In any case, it is important to ensure that a believer does not provoke God to anger, since his response will most certainly be painful. However, once his anger is felt, then to abate it requires dealing with the cause of the anger, especially if the anger is directed towards a group of people or a nation. Thus, it was the execution of those involved in idolatry regarding the Moabites that abated Lord's anger towards the Israelites, as we can gather from Numbers chapter 25, verse 4. Numbers chapter 25, verse 4. Numbers 25, verse 4 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." Now similarly, it was the death of Achan that abated God's anger against Israel for their failure with respect to devoted things, as stated in Joshua chapter 7, verse 26. Joshua chapter 7, verse 26. Joshua chapter 7, verse 26 reads, "Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since." So, if the Lord's anger is on an individual, then repentance, evident in humbling of oneself before the Lord, will abate his anger, as indicated in the case of King Rehoboam, who abandoned the law of God, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 12. Second Chronicles chapter 12, verse 12. This is where repentance in genuine form of humbling oneself will avert God's anger. It reads, "Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Judah." Thus then, all we're saying is repentance is important in abating God's anger. So if you sense that God is angry with you, for one of the many reasons we have stated, then the way you avert it is to come out with a genuine repentance and humble yourself before him. In any event, the sub point we have considered this evening is simply this: you should not, like Moses, make God angry with you because of your response to his instruction to you. So that, my fellow believers, is something you should meditate upon and ensure that you don't make God angry, and so he will not show his displeasure to you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to understand and avoid the pitfalls or things that will draw your wrath on us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.